Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us by the Holy Spirit. Speak to our minds and hearts and affections, and draw us to yourself that we might embrace you and love you more dearly. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. Now, I'll give you a few minutes to find Zephaniah at a dinner last night. A friend of mine said she wasn't sure where it was. So Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. And if it's using the pulpit Bible, the pew Bible, it's on page 999. Which has to be significant, I think. And I want to just cherry pick today. Just a text. And it's verse 17. If you came here today and your soul is troubled, this text is for you. If you came today and you lack assurance, this text is for you. If you're a young believer and struggling with temptation and the battle isn't going well, this text is for you. Chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, we need some background. Zephaniah was a prophet in Jerusalem, 600 plus years BC, somewhere between 600 and 640 BC. And he ministered in a time when King Josiah was on the throne. There was a book that we had to read in high school. It was all about the kings and queens of Britain. It was written in a very funny style. It was a paperback. It was called 1066 and All That. 1066 is the equivalent of 1766 here. It was when the Constitution of Great Britain was written down and codified. And this book would have maybe two pages on each king and queen. And it began, he was a good king. He was a bad king. He was a very bad king. And Josiah was a good king. He brought reform to Jerusalem and to Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had long since fallen to the Assyrians. His predecessor, Manasseh, was a very bad king and brought much evil and idolatry. He introduced prostitution into the temple as part of the temple cultic ritual. You think 2023 is bad? It was bad in Manasseh's time. In the holy house of God, he introduced this. But the priest, Hilkiah, he's rummaging around in some room in the temple. Documents, scrolls that hadn't been opened in decades. They'd long since forgotten the Passover and the Old Testament rituals of worship. And he discovered a book. We think it was Deuteronomy. Scroll of Deuteronomy. And the law of God. The Ten Commandments in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. And something extraordinary happened. Something out of the ordinary happened. It was a revival. It was an awakening. People were brought to the Lord in great numbers. Their lives were changed. Worship was once again done in accord with the principles of Scripture. Passover was reintroduced. People repented of their sins and their former lives. It was akin to what happened here in South Carolina in the late 1730s and early 1740s when George Whitefield came to preach on what is now Charleston. And tens of thousands of people were converted. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit that spread through the entire country. God can do that again. Pray God that he will do that again. It was the power of the Word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And Zephaniah's prophecy, it's dark. There's a lot of judgment in the first couple of chapters, warning Israel that if they do not repent, and eventually they went back to their own ways, and it descended down into the Babylonian captivity. So there's a lot of judgment and the wrath of God in the opening two chapters. And then in chapter 3, a visionary moment in verse 9 that looks into the future. It's not specific, it's just a thought process that in the future the nations of the world will be drawn to Christ. Men and women from every tribe and kindred brought to the feet of the Savior. But in verse 17, it's a moment of pause. It's a moment for reflection. And the first thing I want us to see is that Zephaniah says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the Lord's people. God is in your midst. God is present in all his power, in all his greatness, in all of his glory. He's there in the battle, in the opposition, in the hostility, in the gloom, in the fear. God is there in the midst of his people. Now, the Hebrew, this term in the midst, the Hebrew is very specific, and it could be translated entrails. That's very personal. He's not just in the midst, he's in the entrails. That's very personal. He's right there. Not just beside you. Not just underneath you. Not just above you. But in the entrails. When you're afraid. When dire news comes. Shakes you to the core. God is in the midst of his people. You're not alone. The power and might and sovereignty of God the Creator, who spoke and said, "Let there be," and there was. And he's in the midst of his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus with us. Where two or three are gathered, Well, there's more than two or three. There I am in the midst. While you're listening to this sermon, he's sitting right beside you. When you're singing a hymn, he's on your shoulder singing along with you. When you're praying, he's talking to you. The presence of the Almighty God in the midst of his people. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. You're fighting cancer. You're facing surgery. There are problems in every family. Every family has problems. There are perfect families in this church, but they're not perfect. They're pretty on the outside, but inside there are tensions and difficulties, and God is in the midst of his people. You've got difficult decisions to make. You're weighing them up. God is in the midst of his people. It brings you peace. It brings you stability. It brings you assurance. It brings you calm. It brings you relief. Look at the text. The almighty power of God to save his people. That purpose announced at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that he has a plan to deliver his people out of bondage to sin and Satan and bring them to himself. He wants to bring you all the way home, that you might dwell forever in his presence. And he gives you a little foretaste of it. He says, I'm in your midst right now. He's going to deliver you. He sent his son to live and die for you. He raised him from the dead. And he brought you to himself. While you were enemies, he died for you. How much more now that you are reconciled? He's in your midst. We're going to sing this hymn shortly. Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the God of armies. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, his rage, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The Lord God Almighty is in your midst. Listen to that, Christian. Take that to heart. Savor it. Like a mint that you put in your mouth and you try to keep it there as long as possible. Church mints. Then secondly, he rejoices over you. Notice what he says. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Hush, Christian. Hush. Listen to his voice. Hear his promises. He surrounds you with his love. He doesn't hush you by beating you down. He wraps his arms around you and he tells you, I've loved you from eternity. Before you were created, before this world ever was, I loved you. I set my affection upon you. And he bursts into song. What is the sound of God singing? What does that sound like? Like James, that rich operatic baritone voice that God has gifted him with. He's such a humble person. He's gone now, so I can say this about him. Beautiful voice. When he sang that piece by Mendelssohn at the beginning, such beauty, such grace, such richness. That's what God's voice sounds like. When I sit here on Sunday mornings, I listen to this beautiful choir that we have. We have an extraordinary choir. It's one of the best in the world. And when I'm sitting just feet away, and I can hear the different voices, and it takes my breath away. I'm easily moved emotionally by music. So I have to pray for a hard heart, otherwise I'm going to blubber the whole rest of the service. When they sing one of those pieces that just gets you, brings tears to your eyes, you're emotionally overwhelmed by it, that's God singing. That's what it sounds like. When you go to the Niagara Falls, and I've been on the Canadian side and the American side, and it's breathtaking. Just the sheer sound of millions of gallons of water falling and the mist that it creates. That's the voice of God singing. When you wake up early in the morning and you make yourself a cup of coffee and you go out on the porch and sit and the birds are singing. Beautiful. The songs that they have, and they're never out of tune. Just extraordinary songs, and each bird has a different song that you can identify. Even if you can't see the bird, you could identify what that is, and that's the voice of God singing. When 100 or more musicians and a choir are playing some piece of music that you know and love, and it's so beautiful, that's the voice of God singing. When Thomas plays his Christmas present and Easter present at the end of the service, and we all sit quietly and listen, that's the voice of God singing. He loves you. He loves you with a love that is incomprehensible and immeasurable. The deep, deep love of God for you. I cannot tell you why he loves me. It is astonishing to me. It is astounding to me that he loves me. Hush, Christian. Hush. God loves you. You say, but I've fallen into sin. Then repent. Turn around, confess it to God. He'll receive you with his arms stretched out wide, and he'll embrace you and hold you tight. You say, I'm so insignificant. You haven't achieved all of the dreams that you had when you were a teenager and life didn't turn out quite as rosy as you thought it would. Listen, Christian, hush, hush. He chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and he loves you. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. You say this morning, I feel so lonely. You've lost someone that you deeply, deeply loved. I'm saying to you this morning, immerse yourself in the infinite love of God, Calvary love, empty tomb love. Listen to him singing over you and about you and to you. Let it wash over your soul like the waves of an ocean. He delights in you. He takes pleasure in you. Psalm 149 and verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. What is it that delights the heart of God? You. You. Do you remember how often Sinclair Ferguson would say, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. To know who we are. To know where we are going. And to know that we are loved. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to think that no one loves you. That's a terrible thing. Teenagers go through teenager stuff, and they reach a point where they think nobody loves them. Nobody understands them. He will exult over you with loud singing. Not just singing, loud singing. James, when he reached the crescendo almost towards the end of that piece, when he was singing full throttle, that's God singing about you. He's your prize, he's your trophy. He's won you. He's your treasure. And you're his treasure. Hush, Christian. Stop pushing back against it. And let it pierce your heart and pierce your soul. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's my God. That's the God I know. That's the God I love. That's the God I follow. And he will never stop loving you and exulting and singing about you as his treasure. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask that you would write it deeply upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.